Let me encourage you to open your bulletin. There's an insert in there. I'd like to encourage you to open that insert. And you have it open as we go through the lesson this morning. Let me also mention to you that we really need you to sign up for the fair stint, especially in the afternoons. If you're worried about the entry to the fair, we have a pass. So it's not going to cost you to get in. If you eat a bunch of cotton candy and stuff like that, it's going to cost you, but that's your problem. I know it's Larry and Lane are signed up every morning. I think he's got something collared there, but anyway. But please do that, because some of us are waiting to see what slots are needed, and those of us that are retired and have some time flexibility will take those, but we'd like to be sure we get the other slots, the ones that are convenient for you, filled in, so that we take the ones that are needed, not the ones that are already available. That little sheet you have in front of you has a portrayal of life. We're going to be studying in Luke, the 15th chapter, if you want to have your Bibles open to that passage. But you notice there's a little funny zigzag line down there. That funny little zigzag line is life. And life of a sinner. That's you and me. What's interesting about that is that we need to constantly, no matter who we are, ask, where are we in life? You know, once you were perfectly pure and sinless. That's the top line up there. The only one that qualifies for that right now is Benjamin, back there. Because Jesus said about Benjamin, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, in verse 3, the Lord said, unless your hearts are changed and you become as little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So the question has to be, how did I get to be an ugly adult? And you see, being an ugly adult is what that little chart is about. We started on the right as a child. God calls us to end up as a child. But we have taken steps in the wrong direction. All of us have. That first step, which is described in Luke 15 and verse 12, is a choice. We have a story here of a young man. The young man has rights. One of those rights is that when he reaches a certain age, he has the right to demand his estate. And so the Bible tells us in verse 12 that this young man went to his father and he said, give me my share of the estate. You have the right to do as you wish. We call that free will. You have a right to choose what you will do. And so this young man's just exercising his rights. The question that has to be asked is, what is his attitude towards his rights? And what is our attitude towards the right we have to choose? The next step in that process of his life was a step of selfishness, step two. Those numbers that are in the little diagram are the verses. The Bible says in Luke 15, verse 13, a few days later, the younger son turned all of his share into cash. See, he has an attitude of selfishness. We live in a culture that emphasizes selfishness, extravagance, immorality. You know, one thing that's interesting to me, I heard a young man talking about this not too long ago, and he said, you know, What's happening in our culture is reflected by the titles of our magazines. He said, back when I was a kid, the number one magazine in the country was Life. Life magazine. Well, that's pretty broad, you know. Life covers just about everything, doesn't it? And after a period of time, the subscription of Life went down because another magazine came up. It was called People. People's a little bit narrower than Life. People talks about the ideal for me personally. My selfish desire. The next magazine that appeared, as People has sort of leveled off and now turned into a tabloid, is called Us. Well, Us is not People. Us is you and me. Okay, so it's still narrower. Now the newest teenage magazine is a magazine called Me. So you see what's happened? We've gone from Life to People to Us. To me! That's the emphasis of our culture. And what happens in this case is that this young man's looking at me. And so he separates himself. This is the third step. He separates himself from everything that he has known. This is an action. Luke 15 and verse 13 later says, not long after that, the young man got together all he had and set off for a distant country. Isn't that the nature of life for us as sinners? You know, one of the things that I deal with extensively is kids that go to college, especially state universities. I probably get 200 or 300 letters every year from parents. They said, I sent my kid away to college and they're going nuts. They're going nuts. We didn't drink in our house. He's drinking or she's drinking. We emphasize moral purity. She's sleeping around. He's sleeping around. You see, what happened to kids is they've gone to a far country. We all have that tendency. We all separate from the past. I guess that's why, because we all know it, it's so hard to leave a kid at college or in their new job. I remember that vividly. You know, I've deposited my 18-year-old daughter at the university. I've put her in the dorm. She's got all the necessities of life, and I'm driving out of Abilene, Texas, heading home. And I'm looking in the rearview mirror, and I'm thinking, I'm leaving my kid. What's she going to do? I'm no longer there to fight her battles for her. I'm no longer there to make sure she comes in at the right time, that she wears the right clothes, that she goes out with the better guys. See, separation is hard. Unfortunately, many adults find separation. You get a man out of town at a convention, and he may do things and participate in things he wouldn't do at home. So many times we act on our selfishness. And what this young man did and what we are tempted to do is to get into sensuality. Luke 15:13, in the middle part of the verse, says, he squandered his wealth in wild living. The allure of wild living. It's a fantasy world. And step number four, living in that wild world is what our culture presses upon us. Isn't it amazing what you see in advertisements now on television? You hear advertising companies say sex sells. We see soap operas portraying wild living. Our movies, our tabloids. You know, what's amazing to me is the fantasy world that is presented in the media and that is presented in movies and television shows is such a fantasy world, and it is always oversold. You know, if you have the idea that what you see on a video game or in a movie or in a tabloid is a picture of reality, then you must really get a charge out of Porky Pig on Saturday morning cartoons.
because it has about the same level of reality. And this young man had been convinced that he could engage in sensuality, that selfish desire he had in step two could be fulfilled. And so while living, his brother says to his father in verse 30, "This son of yours has squandered his property, your property, with prostitutes." Sensuality. Step four. And unfortunately, in our culture today, we're seeing the consequences of that and the violence associated with it. And the bottom line and those steps that you see on that sheet is that sooner or later, you're going to hit self-abasement. Sooner or later, you're going to have happen to you what happened in verse 14 to this young man. The Bible says he began to be in need. And we don't know how long it took for him to get to be in need. We don't know what his estate was. The Bible doesn't put a timeline on it. It may have been years. But he began to be in need. And the Bible in this particular case talks about his physical need, but may I suggest to you that more likely, especially for you and me, is not physical need, but emotional need and spiritual need. We look for answers to this in the wrong places. So people look for answers to self-abasement in alcohol, in drugs. We look for it in pop psychology. We look for it in the wrong places. And ultimately, we hit rock bottom. In verse 16, the young man is described as longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. Rock bottom. Rock bottom. We have people we know that are at rock bottom, don't we? We have family members who are at rock bottom. They didn't all get to rock bottom the same way. Some of them got there by the same thing as the prodigal son. Their self-will, their selfishness, their separation, their sensuality put them at rock bottom. Some of them got there by bad judgments, bad mistakes. But you know what's neat about rock bottom? I love the Judds song on this. The Judds have a song called Rock Bottom. If you're not a country fan, you don't know about that. But she sings about rock bottom, and she says, when you hit rock bottom, there's only two ways to go. Straight up or sideways. And the song says, I'm going straight up. What we need to say to people in the world, what we need to say to our family when they hit the rock bottom, time to go straight up. I've shared family with you a lot. My brother, who got into alcohol as his answer for self-abasement, for sensuality, tried everything, tried all the logical explanations. He went to the pop psychologist. He tried other drugs. But nothing worked until he hit rock bottom. When they had to stop his heart and restart it because of the alcohol abuse, the only way he could go was straight up. If he went sideways, he was going to die. And so where should I be when that happens? Right there beside him. And if you've got a family member, if you've got someone you love that is at rock bottom, you can only say so much. But be there when they realize they're at rock bottom. And so on your little diagram, we're at step 16, rock bottom. And in this young man's case, he does start up. And the first thing that happens is the realization of where he is. I love verse 17. When he came to his senses. When he came to his senses. What does that mean? It means when he finally got to ask himself, how has my choices gotten me where I am? For my brother is, what is this alcohol doing to me? What has it done to me? When we talk about such things as skipping services, not being in Bible class, when we talk about such things as not praying enough, are we asking ourselves, what is this doing to my spirituality? When we're yelling at our wife or our husband, when we're being unkind, do we ask ourselves, what is this doing to my relationship? When he came to his senses, when we're sneaking out, when we're having an affair, when we're cheating on our jobs, do we ask ourselves, what is this doing to our self-esteem? One of the reasons we keep talking about issues like this is because Jesus talked about them, and one of the reasons we talk about it is because it is our hope that if you're at rock bottom, you'll come to your senses, and that you'll start that walk up, that return. And so the second step is resolution. In Luke 15, verse 17, after coming to his senses, he says, how many of my father's hired hands have food to spare? Here he is, dying physically, because the only food he can find is the one he muscles the pigs out of the way for. And his resolution is, my father's hired people have food, and I'm here starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him. See, that's resolution. That's saying to yourself, I don't want to live like a pig anymore. That's saying to yourself, I've made a mistake. I've made bad choices. Do you have the courage to change your life? Do you have the courage to be logical and look at what choices in the past have done to you? Do you have the honesty to say, I have got to change? And in this young man's case, step number three, coming back, was repentance. Luke 15, verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired hands. But he didn't just say it. He acted on it. Because if you read just a little bit further, his son said to his father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's verse 21. He didn't want to live with the pigs anymore. He wanted to change. That's such a difficult step, but it's one that is critical. Repentance isn't just being sorry for what you've done. Repentance is doing something about it. Making a change in the direction of life. I have to tell you, there's been multiple times in my life when I've had to have resolution. Maybe you're not like this, but I keep falling down. And every time I fall down, I have to resolve I'm going to get up again. I have to say to myself, I don't want to live this way anymore. I'm 78 years old and it still happens to me. I don't know that you ever get so old that you don't have a need to resolve to do better, to be spiritually stronger. And some of you know, I've said to some of you, you know, I've had a tough time the last couple of months, struggling with being discouraged, struggling with not feeling that I'm where I need to be. So repentance isn't just being sorry. Repentance is getting up and doing something about it. And so the next step in the process is reconciliation. And what's really interesting about this particular discussion is that in Luke 15 and verse 20, we see a picture of God. As the Bible says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to him and threw his arms around him and kissed him. That's a type antitype of God. What we mean by type antitype is that when stories like this are told by Jesus, there is a parallel between what he's describing and spiritual reality. And so the Father here is a type of God. It doesn't give a man's name. It gives a characteristic. He was a long way off. His Father looked for him. See, the Father's looking for him. The Father's anguishing, wanting him to return. And that's God. God knows your situation. God knows when I fall. God knows my stupid mistakes. I don't have to tell God. But he's looking for him a long way off. And what God does is what we call reclothing. That's actually a psychological term. Do you know that? Psychologists say when somebody's been in the depth of a problem, they need to be reclothed. And Luke 15:22 describes that. The Father says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. See, he's returning the son to the level that he was at before he sinned. Oh, how I want to be like Benjamin. I want to be back to that childlike innocence. You say, that's not possible. No, it's not. Not for me. But because of God's cleansing plan, it is possible. We can be restored to the little child status we had before we sinned. We can be on that little chart you're looking at on that next step. And the last step is rejoicing. In Luke 15, again, verse 23, the Father says, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He is lost and now he's found. And they began to celebrate. And right before this, Jesus tells us that there is rejoicing in heaven in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. By the way, verse 10 is part of this parable. What it says is that God is looking for us to get to the top of that chart. And he will keep us at the top of that chart. In 1 John, the first chapter, verses 8 through 10, the Bible tells us that the blood of Christ continually cleanses us. It goes on and says, if we say we have sinned, we lie because we continue to make mistakes. But God keeps us innocent as a child. What an incredible promise. In Romans, the fifth chapter, in verse 1, the writer says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Oh man, I want peace with God, don't you? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom we have been gained access to faith, to the grace which we stand and in which we rejoice. Verses 6 through 18 tell us that we are saved from God's wrath because we have received reconciliation. Where are you on that little map? As you look at the sheet, are you somewhere on the left of bottom or somewhere on the right of bottom? Are you at a point in your life where selfishness has been dominant? Can you be honest enough with yourself to say, I've been pretty selfish. I need to change that. I need to understand the importance of separating myself from those things that are tearing me down. I need to understand the importance of not allowing all this influence around me in the world to get into my sensuality and to cause me to abase myself, to cause me to have the bad thoughts that I don't want to have. Are you on the right side of that bottom? Wonderful. On the road back, you're returning. You're wanting reconciliation. You're wanting to be reclothed. And you can rejoice that Jesus Christ gives you that capacity. Where are you in the journey of the sinner? You know, this isn't something we should have to worry about. The teachings are so clear and so plain. The promises are so great. And the power of God is so strong. One of the things we do here regularly is that we offer what we call an invitation. The invitation is not a ritual. It's not a thing that we do just because it's been a tradition. It's not a call like Paul preached on the times that he was on a totally alien culture. So many times, the invitation is simply to say, do you need prayers for help in reconciliation? You need to say, I'm struggling with this. Help me. Pray with me. Help me find support. And if you want support, if you want that reconciliation that God promises, God is calling you the prodigal. We urge you to come and express that as together we stand and sing number 179. Won't you please come?